elaborate upon 2 Timothy, I'm going to first have to go to Galatians. It's all part of it. How could people be so swiftly transferred from the glory of God to a mixture of law and grace? Why do people hate the celestial calling of Jesus Christ doing everything for us? How could they descend from that to the depths, to the lower levels of a cooperative salvation? We're going to find out in Galatians. This has very much to do with 2 Timothy. I'm going to do this today. Hi, welcome to Monday. This is Martin Zender, your guide into holy places, separated places, places that you're not going to see in your everyday life, places that shine far above this mundane Monday world you are in. For some people, every day is a Monday. We're just all looking for change. I'm going to write about that this coming weekend in the ZWTF. God has put it in our breast to want change, to see something different. Even Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. Well, he said there's nothing new under the sun. Why does he have to say this? Because we're always looking for something new under the sun. Even the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers wanted to hear something new. And we say, oh, those stupid idiots, those toga-clad morons. No, we're the same way. Admit it. You just want something different to happen. Well, something different is going to happen. I'm going to talk about that in the ZWTF upcoming, issue 2 of volume 2. In the meantime, I'm going to go to Galatians, because this is part of 2 Timothy. It's going to explain a lot to you. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from humans, neither through a human, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is very important. He's not through a human. Doesn't mean he wasn't born through woman. It just means that the evangel he received was supernatural, wasn't passed to him by a man, as he's going to get to here shortly. An apostle, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who rouses him from among the dead, and all the brethren with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself for our sins so that he might extricate us out of the present wicked eon. I like this. I've been accused, well, our kind, those of us who look for the snatching away and want to be with Jesus, were accused of being escapists. I'll never forget the preacher Ray Prinzing. You remember him? Does anybody remember that name? Ray Prinzing was a kingdom preacher. He taught of the kingdom of God in accord with Israel. His message was for proselytes of Israel or actual Israelites, talked about the coming kingdom, and he really poo-pooed the snatching away. He mocked it. He didn't understand the difference between the circumcision gospel and the uncircumcision gospel. And he accused those who wanted to be snatched away, who looked for the so-called Christian rapture. I hate that term. It's a Blondie song. He said, they're a bunch of escapists. We don't want to escape the world. We want to be kept through the world. Well, speak for yourself. I want to escape the world. And apparently, this is our expectation, because Paul says, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself for our sins. Why? Verse 4, Galatians 1, so that he might extricate us out of the present wicked eon. This really ties in with this glory I was talking to you about last week. We anticipate glory and we condemn ourselves for it. But here's Paul saying that he saved us, he died for our sakes, gives himself for our sins so that he might extricate us out of the present wicked eon. Sounds like a good enough reason for me. According to the will of our God and Father. This is God's will, to extricate you. There is an extrication on the horizon, a rescue. And Paul uses that term too in another place, our rescuer. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, maybe verse 9. Our rescuer out of the coming indignation. Love that. Now we're speaking of the one who is going to extricate us out of the present wicked eon, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Paul says now in verse 6, I am marveling that thus swiftly you are transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel. This is 2 Timothy. You remember, all those in Asia had forsaken Paul. They had received the word of God with joy in Acts chapter 19. By the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, they have all forsaken him. Demas loved the current eon, left Paul. Most of the people he taught left him. for the attractions of the world. And it happens swiftly. It doesn't take much. That's why I am seeking to establish you, even as I establish myself in this truth. Swiftly, you're transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel, which is not another. Now, this is going to sound confusing to you in the Concordant Literal New Testament, but it's very accurate. They were transferred to a different evangel, which is not another. There was a different evangel, which was another. That was the circumcision evangel. It was a different evangel than Paul's. It was the evangel to Israel concerning the earth. It was a cooperative salvation, a mixture of works and grace. But they were transferred to a different evangel, which was not another. Well, what do you mean it wasn't another one? It wasn't the circumcision gospel. They were transferred from the uncircumcision gospel, that is the gospel of pure grace, to a different evangel, which is not another, except it be that some who are disturbing you want to distort the evangel of Christ, verse 7. There it is. The different evangel, which was not another evangel, in other words, it was not the circumcision evangel, was a distorted evangel. It was a message. It was a gospel, in air quotes, a gospel that distorted the evangel of Christ. And what is the keynote of the evangel of Christ? It's grace. Any gospel that distorts that, that puts it in a funhouse mirror, that puts it through a glass darkly, that tries to mix elements into it which don't belong to it, such as law-keeping, such as ritual, such as baptism, such as church attendance. Anything that does that is distorting the evangel of Christ. Now, this is how much Paul hates that kind of message. He says, if ever we or an angel out of heaven should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring to you, let him be anathema, cursed be you. Whoever brings you another evangel, whoever distorts the pure evangel of grace, let him be anathema. I don't care who it is, if it's an angel. Oh, but what about Joel Osteen? Yeah, especially him. Especially the pastor at the local church. This is why I can't stand to go to church. Martin, why don't you go to our church? Well, do you teach grace? Oh, we teach pure grace all the time. It's all grace all the time. Really? Well, do you believe in the salvation of all? What? Are you kidding? Bye-bye. No. They teach a cooperative salvation. They teach a bartering of your faith for salvation. That's a distortion. They teach the Ten Commandments. My gosh. They all teach the Ten Commandments. They love the Ten Commandments. They have the Ten Commandments posted up in their bedrooms. You know, better to have that classic Farrah Fawcett poster up there than the Ten Commandments. It's anathema. Paul never pronounced an anathema on the Farrah Fawcett poster, even though her cleavage was showing. Now, that was fine. This is cursed. A mixed evangel is worse. How these Christians are so hypocritical. They condemn things which God approves of, and they approve of things which God condemns. Consistently. It's their modus operandi, the way they always do it. But Paul says, if we or even an angel comes from heaven bringing you an evangel beside that which we brought to you, let him be anathema. As we have declared before, and at present I'm saying again, he's repeating himself because this is that important. If anyone is bringing you an evangel beside that which you accepted, let him be anathema. For at present, verse 10, am I persuading humans or God? Or am I seeking to please humans? If I still pleased humans, I were not a slave of Christ. Paul couldn't care less what people thought of him drawing this line in the sand. And that's what he's doing here in Galatians. It's what he did all through his career. And it's what he's doing in 2 Timothy. You're either with us or against us. You're either embracing this message of the grace of God, or you're embracing a mixed message that teaches the Ten Commandments along with grace. How ridiculous is that? And Paul doesn't have to convince God of this, but he's straining to convince humans. For at present, am I persuading humans or God? Obviously, he's persuading humans. That's the realm of his ministry. Or am I seeking to please humans? No. He's trying to teach them, but he sure isn't trying to please them. As Bill Cosby famously said, If you try to please everybody, you'll end up not pleasing anybody. It's an admixture. It's disgusting. It's a gray area. Paul hated these gray areas, and so does God. I wish that you were either hot or cold, we read in the book of Revelation, but because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. God likes a declarative sentence. He likes a pure revelation. For I am making known to you, verse 11, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought by me, that it is not in accord with humans. For neither did I accept it from a human. This is a nice way of saying, I did not get my message from Peter. I did not accept it from a human. It's not in accord with a human, and neither did I accept it from a human, i.e. Peter, nor was I taught it. Again, Peter. That would be the obvious conclusion that where did Paul get this? He got it from Peter. The problem is, and this is what sent me on this journey of discovering the differences between these two evangels back in 1986, is I read that it was 14 years from the time Paul had his encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and when he submitted his evangel to the pillars, to those of repute in Jerusalem. 14 years. And he's going to Jerusalem to explain his gospel to Peter. If he got it from Peter, how is it that he's explaining it to him? It's impossible. How did he get it then? He wasn't taught it. It came, verse 13, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you hear of my behavior once in Judaism, that I inordinately persecuted the ecclesia of God and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism above many contemporaries in my race, being inherently exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But now, when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace to unveil his son in me, that I may be evangelizing him among the nations, I did not immediately submit it to flesh and blood, neither came I up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I came away into Arabia, and I return again to Damascus. Thereupon, after 3 years, I came up to Jerusalem to relate my story to Cephas. Sorry, it was 3 years, not 14. There's another thing that happened 14 years. Oh, here it is. Thereupon, in chapter 2, verse 1, thereupon, after the lapse of 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along with me. Now I went up in accord with a revelation and submitted to them the evangel which I am heralding among the nations. Okay, there it is. Yet privately to those of repute, lest somehow I should be racing or ran for naught. So here it is. Paul, after 14 years, takes Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, to Jerusalem as a test case of whether humans can now be saved apart from Jewish ritual. This was huge. So he's telling his story to Cephas after 3 years, stays with him 15 days. Then after a period of 14 years, Paul is getting further revelation, and he takes Titus along with him as a test case and submits more details of his evangel to those of repute in Jerusalem. And now here we are, 2,000 years later, submitting this evangel once again to those of reputation in the churches. But the churches are in ruins. And we're reading, studying from Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins. The church is in ruins. Paul submitted his gospel to at least spiritual men who were part of an established, justified ecclesia. An ecclesia in Jerusalem that was teaching a different evangel, but that was a legitimate evangel, the circumcision. Today, the church is in ruins. They're no longer teaching a pure circumcision evangel, and neither are they teaching a pure Pauline evangel. They are teaching a mixed evangel. They are distorting the grace of God. Paul pronounces an anathema on it. You're not going to fix the church. The church is in ruins. They're not going to be either pure circumcision. They're not going to be pure law or pure grace. They can't do anything but produce this diabolical mixture of works and grace, of the Ten Commandments, and God saves you in accord with the grace of God. These are disparate, antagonistic messages, and Paul pronounces a curse on them. Cursed, cursed, cursed. And if you want to learn of the truth of God, you need to abandon the fallen church. The church is in ruins. Get out of it. Tell people to go to those few teachers who are heralding the word. Clyde Pilkington, my friend Dan Sheridan, Steve Hill, James Flanders, myself, and others on the internet who are broadcasting a pure truth and not mixing this grace of God with other elements. Stay true. Whatever things are just, lovely, and pure, think on these things.